Have you ever agreed to a plan that had the potential to go horribly wrong, but yet you said yes anyway because the risk was worth the reward? Today on Scandia Bible Church Podcast, Pastor Monty Seemel continues with our study in the book of Ruth, in which we see Ruth do the same thing as she agrees to what some would call a foolhardy plan concocted by mother-in-law Naomi. A plan to secure Ruth's future through marriage to Boaz. But what we'll come to see, though, is plan or not, everything was in the Lord's hands all along. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, February 7th, 2016. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org. where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Pastor Monty Seemel with his message from the book of Ruth entitled, Let Her Works Praise Her in the Gates.
If you have your copy of God's Word, I invite you to open with me to the book of Ruth as we continue our studies through this short but important book. Again, the book of Ruth occurs during the time in which the book of Judges narrates for us. It was a time of apostasy, time of sin in Israel, but it was also a time of God outpouring His grace upon His people. God is seen throughout the book of Judges as rescuing man over and over, and the book of Ruth is a small taste of what was going on a larger national context. Small, not meaning unimportant, but small because it's the affairs of a particular family. And from a redemptive perspective, as we'll find out later in the book, what was going on in this family was extremely important in the course of redemptive history. The first chapter of Ruth largely follows the book of Judges in a sense that it was dark. It was a dark chapter. It was depressing. Famine, death, infertility, hopelessness. Those are the things that marks chapter 1 of Ruth. And it leaves us with two widows, Naomi and Ruth, mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. Two upbeat moments, if you could call it that, in chapter 1. The first was the surprising declaration of Ruth that she would not leave Naomi, although Naomi was urging her to turn back to Moab. And yet Ruth would forsake her entire past, bind herself to her mother-in-law, forsake her culture, her pagan gods, family, and everything to follow Naomi to Israel. And the second upbeat moment of chapter 1 is that it was announced that God had revisited Israel, and that they arrived back in Bethlehem at the time of the barley harvest. And considering that Naomi had originally left Bethlehem at the time of famine, this was incredibly good news. Chapter 2 was the chapter of divine coincidences. Ruth just so happened to be gleaning grain from the field of a kind man named Boaz. And Boaz just so happened to be a relative, and not only a relative, but a close relative of, and a special type of close relative called a kinsman redeemer, which we'll talk about later. And it just so happened that Boaz was going by his field at the same time that Ruth just so happened to be gleaning. And it goes on and on. All these, you know, God's providence is seen in the story in human coincidence. And we see it throughout the story. And we find out that Ruth chanced, which is as the Hebrew words it, is really part of the divine narrative. And as God shows forth His sovereign ruling over all the affairs of men, and we see that in the book of Ruth. And so by the end of chapter 2, Naomi and Ruth have gone from hoping for a meal, that's kind of how they enter this story, to hoping for redemption. And the greatest change is seen in the place of Naomi, who has now started to actually hope again. This has been something that has been removed from her life. Now let's take a look at these first five verses of chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, anoint yourself, put on your best clothes, go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." Now, quite a bit has transpired between what we read last week with the end of chapter 2 and what we're reading today at the beginning of chapter 3. We're probably looking at the passing of 6 to 8 weeks of time between these two chapters. And in that time, nothing much has seemed to happen to further a relationship between Ruth and Boaz. Now, you can see the change that has happened to Naomi. She has gone from a woman without hope to a woman who is now starting to plan. And that's a good change in the life of Naomi. She sees hope in the man Boaz. But 6 to 8 weeks is a long time for Boaz to not get the hint. And so Naomi starts to scheme a bit. There are elements of her plan that is simply difficult for us to understand, living in a different cultural context. And there are elements in her plan that seem to put Ruth in at least some, if not great, risk. Had it been any other man other than Boaz, things could have turned out considerably worse in Naomi's plan here. One of the things that I can only assume is that Naomi is relying upon, in her plan, the man Boaz and his godliness. This is a plan that only turns out well if Boaz is a man of character, of integrity, of honor, of discipline. Now, as a reminder of what we covered last week, Boaz was not only a relative, but he was a special type of close relative called a kinsman redeemer, Goel in the Hebrew. And this was a close person in the family that had the legal right, sometimes had the obligation to redeem members of the family. Now, there are many things that could be redeemed, a person could be redeemed from or out of. For instance, a family member could be sold or sell their land in order to pay off debt, and they would lose their land. And a kinsman redeemer could come in and purchase that land and present it back to the family so that they could again make a living. A kinsman redeemer could redeem a family member who had been sold into slavery and redeem them out of slavery and purchase for them their freedom. And particularly germane to our discussion, a kinsman redeemer could redeem a widow or could redeem an old widow who had no ability to provide or anybody in the family that was caring for her. If a deceased member of the family was owed money, the money would be presented to the family's kinsman redeemer, and that person would see that the funds were used properly, and he had the authority to do that. Now understand that, kinsman redeemer aside, Boaz was probably under no obligation, at least legally, to do anything in this situation. From what we know of Boaz's character, as it's kind of been laid out in the story, if there was a legal obligation, Boaz seemed to be the kind of guy that would just do it if it was his obligation to do so. Also worthy of note is that Ruth here is a Moabite woman. So she's a woman that never should have been married to an Israelite in the first place. Already this is something that went against the prohibition of Moses. And so the situation isn't as clean as we would like it to be. This is real life. It doesn't come out squeaky clean. This isn't a perfect situation where it just fits in the box. Simply put, though, Naomi has plans for Ruth, And her plans are for Ruth and Boaz to marry. She wants Ruth to get hitched here. She wants Boaz particularly to marry Ruth. But her plan to accomplish this is quite bold. And surprisingly, Ruth decides to go along with it. Now, whether Ruth does this because she's unfamiliar with the culture and she thinks, well, this is just what you do when in Rome, or whether she thinks there's true merit to this plan, the narrative, we're not told. The author doesn't tell us what has this or what's going on here. When you first read this, your impression is a woman and her wily ways. I mean, don't you get that? This poor man, Boaz, doesn't have any idea how he falls into the plans of Naomi and Ruth here. He's just out there winnowing grain, okay? But they have plans for him. And whatever plans these women have, God is busy behind the scenes bringing out his redemptive purposes. And that's also to be seen in this story. And this is for us too, when our plans even involve intrigue, when our plans involve poor decisions, when our plans even involve sin, God is redeeming those things for his glory. How he does so, I have no idea. Is God glorified when we sin? Absolutely not. But God is so sovereign over the affairs of men that he can bring about good even when men plan evil. The cross is proof of that. God will not allow his purposes to be thwarted. Now let's take a look at how this story unfolds. We'll pick this up in verse 6. So she, meaning Ruth, went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Now, in order to understand what's going on here in chapter 3, we need to have some cultural context. Now, we've talked already about the kinsman redeemer, but understand that the land of Israel, while yes, God had given it out in allotments and portions towards families and tribes and so forth, the land belonged to God. God was the king. He ruled over it. Everything belonged to him. Now turn with me to Leviticus 25. I want you to see how some of these things fit together. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Keith gave us that lead-in on Leviticus. Now we know it's a good book. Leviticus 25, starting in verse 23. I hear the last scramble of pages, so this is what we have Moses writing. He says, "The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine." That's God speaking. "The land is mine. For you are but aliens and sojourners with me. Thus, for every piece of property, you are to provide for the redemption of the land. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. Or in case a man has no kinsman, but so recovers his means as to find sufficient for its redemption, then he shall calculate the years since its sale and refund the balance to the man to whom he sold it, and so return his property. But if he has not found sufficient means to get it back for himself, then what he has sold shall remain in the hands of its purchaser until the year of Jubilee. But at the Jubilee, it shall revert, that he may return to his property." So, as a backdrop, on one side of this coin is Naomi hoping that Boaz could also redeem the lost property of their family. Her husband Elimelech, in a dire situation, sells everything. He leaves Bethlehem. Boaz could come and redeem the family property, allow the family the ability to provide for themselves again. Naomi's husband, Elimelech, has lost everything. And then he's lost his life in the land of Moab. He's left his family without any means to provide for themselves. There's a possibility here that Boaz is the means of restoration. And then the difficulty of securing a future for Ruth. There were a few challenges here. The first being that Ruth is a Moabite, which could have been quite a big hurdle to get past. But the larger hurdle was that Boaz didn't seem to be making any strides whatsoever concerning a relationship with Ruth. It had been 6 to 8 weeks, and it seemed like he'd done little more than smile at her. And it's simply too forward of Ruth to take matters into her own hands. And to put it forcefully, how in the world is a woman in this culture to propose to a man? That's the big hurdle to get past. A man that's dragging his feet, but how is a woman to propose? Well, leave it to Naomi to discover a way. So she tasked Ruth with freshening up. Now, this doesn't mean, she says, hey, you know, put on your high heels and break out the red dress. She's been working in the fields. She's been laboring. And so Naomi's telling her, this is the, don't think of it in American culture where we have a walk-in closet full of all the goodies in our wardrobe. She might have had a second tunic. She might have had a mantle covering. It was put on a fresh set of garments. Anoint yourself with perfumed oil. Ruth agrees to follow all that Naomi says. And so Ruth goes to the threshing floor. And sure enough, Boaz is there. Now, Boaz is not alone. There's going to be other men at the threshing floor. If it's a large enough floor, they're working their own crops and winnowing their grain and so forth. And essentially, there could have been men with Boaz helping Boaz. And so what would happen, what typically happened is that after the grain is threshed and it's winnowed in the wind, it would be a long day's labor, and the men would lie down next to their heap of grain. Essentially, they're protecting their grain. They're guarding it. And this time at the threshing floor was a jubilant time. It was a festive culmination to a season of growing and a culmination of the final work of harvest. And so it was a joyful time. And after a long day, work day, Boaz eats. He refreshes himself, probably with some wine. The text tells us that his heart was merry, which is often a description given of in Scripture of wine. And so Boaz is sleepy, and he lays down next to his heap of grain. And it's at this point that Ruth secretly, quietly makes her way, probably through a group of tired men. And you can see already how foolhardy, in a sense, this plan was. How exposed, how vulnerable Ruth would be at this moment. She's made herself such. But she has faith, and she goes forward in this predicament, and she carries out this plan. She creeps along. She knows where Boaz has laid down. And she goes over to him. She uncovers his feet. He has fallen asleep. And she lays down at his feet. Look what happens in verse 8. It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward. And behold, a woman was lying at his feet. Now, as you can imagine, this plan could backfire in any number of ways. It's a very forward, very bold plan. Boaz could be angered by this plan. Boaz could be, if she was discovered on the threshing floor by anybody but Boaz, Ruth could be in all kinds of danger. Ruth's honor is called into question, especially if she's discovered spending the night on the threshing floor with a bunch of men. You can only imagine. Boaz's honor could be called into question. There are so many things that could go wrong with this plan. Boaz gets cold feet. And not because he's afraid of marriage, but it's because Ruth has uncovered his feet. The warmth of the wine, the fire has dwindled to coals, and he's woke up. His feet are cold, they're uncovered. He doesn't understand why. He sits up, he looks down, and there's a woman at his feet. Now, if this were a movie, this would be where the scene would stop until next week. It would just leave us there, and then the announcer, you know, would come on, and we'd say, "Oh, what's going to go on? I mean, what's, you know, will God bless the clever plans of Naomi, the matchmaker? Will Boaz be angry at the forwardness of Ruth? Has Ruth forever destroyed her reputation as just another daughter of Moab?" You know, find out next week on, you know, The Hope of Harvest or whatever we call it. Everything comes down to this moment right here. Boaz has awakened, and there's a woman lying at his feet. And so in verse 9, Boaz asked the most logical question he could ask, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Ruth departs here, if you notice, from Naomi's instruction to her. This is not what Naomi told her to do. Ruth is departing from that instruction. You have to appreciate not only her boldness in following through with this plan so far, but having the wherewithal to make sure that her actions are not falsely interpreted by this man. Ruth obviously does not want Boaz to get the wrong idea. Her actions up to this point would be highly suggestive in any culture. There isn't some, you know, spiritualized way I can interpret this text and say, well, in this culture, this wasn't suggestive because of these Hebraic things that I will now explain to you. There is none of that. This is highly suggestive in this culture. The passage itself in the Hebrew is worse than the English, full of double entendre, including euphemism. Okay? There is nothing euphemistic about the interpretation of this passage. It's very straightforward. Ruth uncovering Boaz's feet meant that Ruth uncovered Boaz's feet. That's what it meant. And I say that because there's commentaries that you may read that do all kinds of crazy backflips with this passage that is not called for in the interpretation. The author is vague on some of this, and there must have been questions in the back of everyone's mind. The idea, first of all, that Ruth is a Moabite woman. And looking back over Moabite history, especially the founding of Moab, which is by the ancestral relations between a drunken Lot and his daughter, that has to be in the back of people's mind. And then you couple that with the history of Boaz, whose family line includes Tamar. And Tamar, a Canaanite woman, Judah marries to his firstborn son as an Israelite man, something he never should have done. And his son dies. And so fulfilling the levirate marriage vows, he marries Tamar to his secondborn son. What happens to him? He dies. Tamar still left without a child. And Judah looks at this young woman and he says, "She's some sort of bewitched black widow or something. I'm not about to give her another son. She's already killed two of them." And so he decides not to do that. He won't let her anywhere near his third son. So Tamar takes matters into her own hand. She dresses up like a prostitute. She seduces Judah. She becomes pregnant. And Judah declares, when the truth of this all comes out in a trial over Tamar's life, whether they're going to kill her or not, for infidelity, Judah declares, "She's more righteous than I am." Out of this unrighteous union come twins. One is named Perez. Perez is the great, 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 great grandfather of Boaz. In both of these lines, both of these stories floating in the background as this story is read, especially to the early readers, and the sordid affairs of this nation of apostasy, this nation of rebellion, is coming out. And you look at Ruth's response to Boaz. She responds with an unusual phrase. She says, spread your covering over your maid. Literally, spread your wing over your maid. Now, I want to draw your attention back to Ruth chapter 2, in which this time where Boaz is speaking kindly to Ruth, and Boaz sees Ruth for the first time, and she's gathering or gleaning in his fields, and he approaches his foreman. You remember this, and he says, whose young woman is this? This is Ruth chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 6. The servant in charge of the reapers replied, she is the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while. Then Boaz said to Ruth, listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one. Stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap. Go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you're thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Listen, Boaz replied to her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people you did not previously know. May the Lord reward your work and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel. Listen, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge. Boaz tells Ruth that she's come to the God of Israel to seek refuge, and that God, Yahweh, the God, the covenant God of Israel, extends his wings of protection over her. It's a beautiful, beautiful description of God. God is the God of the outcast. God is the God of the downhearted. He protects the vulnerable. He protects the widow. He protects the orphan. And so how fitting is it now, chapter 3, verse 9, that Ruth tells Boaz to extend his wings over her as well. She tells him, for you are a close relative. For you are a kinsman redeemer. Ruth doesn't want any suggestive rumors here. She boldly clears up the confrontation and the confusion right at the beginning. She wants redemption. Basically, she's saying, I'm not here for sordid affairs. I'm here for your protection. You said in the past that the Lord offers me protection under his wings. I come to ask you to emulate God, to spread your wings over me as well. And as a reminder, you are a kinsman redeemer. In other words, this would be your duty to your family. This would be your way of emulating the God of Israel. Ruth, she lays her cards on the table. Boaz, he must tell her an answer. He must respond in some way. Look at verse 10, chapter 3. Then he said, may you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first, not by going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now, it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Again he said, give me the cloak that is on you. and hold it. So she held it, and he measured six measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Incredible passage. Boaz blesses her. Boaz is moved by what she's done. He says to her, her second kindness is greater than the first. Now, what's the first kindness? Her first kindness is what she has done for Naomi, that she's left this land and left all that she's known. The second promise, on first blush, it simply looks that Boaz is saying, look, you know, your second kindness is that you've forsaken these younger men. Even if they're wealthier or whatever else, and they're younger and more attractive than Boaz, at least physically, Boaz made up for in character what he may have lacked for or lost to youth. But Ruth is still committing herself to Naomi, still committing herself to the family. She's desirous of being redeemed, and so that the family would continue. Two widows do not make for a family line. Ruth is still committed to the family. She's still committed to Naomi's family. She's still committed to Elimelech's family. She's committed to Boaz's family. And so while we're worried that Boaz would be reacting in anger, Boaz is actually flattered by Ruth's actions. He is overjoyed at her heart. And he calls upon the God of Israel to bless her because of it. And then Boaz takes the part of the Redeemer. First he tells her, do not fear. And I love that because it's exactly the phrase used in the pronouncement of Jesus Christ. Man is vulnerable. Man is afraid. Man is unable to stand before God in God's righteousness and holiness in which he calls man to stand. The angel says to Mary, do not be afraid, Mary. For you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. The angels going into the fields where the shepherds were, they announced, do not be afraid. Why? For behold, I bring you good news. I bring you a gospel of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, a Redeemer, who is Christ the Lord. Jesus himself, in the book of Revelation, as John witnesses the resurrected Lord and who falls to his feet as a dead man, Jesus said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forever, and I have the keys of death and Hades. You see, when a person is in need of redemption, they are facing something greater than they can handle. They need saving. One cannot redeem yourself. And so the Redeemer announces good news. The Redeemer announces his plan to redeem, that they will be saved. Boaz's first words to Ruth, now that he knows who she is that he blesses her and he tells her, do not fear. Do not be afraid. He tells her that all the people in the city know her to be a woman of excellence. Now in the Hebrew Bible, there's a different book order. In the Hebrew Bible, you know what book precedes the book of Ruth? Proverbs. The last chapter of Proverbs, the virtues of the excellent woman, is what the reader would read before they turn the pages and they experience Ruth. I don't think that's an accident. One of the descriptions given to this woman of Proverbs 31, actually the final description of this woman, the closing words of the book, is that she's a woman of character. It says that her works praise her in the gates. That's exactly what's taking place here. Boaz is telling Ruth that they're talking about her around town. She's known as a woman of excellence. Is the character of Ruth and her love for Naomi that have garnered her praise in Bethlehem. It's no wonder Ruth's wholehearted reputation, she's honoring God in what she's doing for Naomi. And it is her character that has neutralized the objections that it could have been made against Ruth because she was a Moabite. Essentially, Ruth is accepted as an Israelite because she's an Israelite at heart. And I'll give you an example. It's probably a poor example, but I'll give it to you nonetheless. Growing up in Hawaii, if there was one word that across the nation would capture the Hawaiian people, I guess, the most common word would be aloha. And it's a word that it could be used as a common greeting, could mean love, could mean companionship, it could mean a whole bunch of different things. The highest ideals, if you would, of human culture or human morality. And there are truly people in Hawaii that emulate this word. I mean, they are giving and loving people. You could describe them as a salt of the earth. And then there are those, as in any culture, who bring shame by their behavior. And if they're anti-aloha, if you would. And then you come to realize that the best that is in that word has nothing to do with ethnicity. It really describes the best in people. And oftentimes you'll hear someone described as Hawaiian at heart. They'll give that type of term, meaning that it is a person that emulates the ideals of a culture that are supposed to be indicative of a culture, but sadly at times are not. Well, in the case of Ruth, the people of Bethlehem, they saw in this Moabite woman the highest ideals of what a woman of God was supposed to be. And she was one that encapsulated the spirit of God's law and not just the outward showing of obeying the letter of God's law. To those around Ruth, Ruth must have broken down some barriers of prejudice, of ideas of what they had or what they thought a Moabite woman was like. Ruth was a daughter of Israel. She may not have been one ethnically, but she was an Israelite woman at heart. And she encapsulated that, and people recognized that. But before wedding bells can ring, Boaz hits us with something that kind of blindsides us. This is what we read in verse 12. "Now it is true," he says, "I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." Now Naomi probably already knew that. Ruth did not. The worry now for Ruth is not that she will not be redeemed, but that she may not be redeemed by Boaz. Ruth not only wants and needs redemption, but she feels an affection towards this man of this man named Boaz, because Boaz has dealt so kindly with her. She wants Boaz to be her redeemer. Boaz, in no means wishes to make something happen. Nor does he want to circumvent the rights of a kinsman redeemer who would be closer. The closer relative to Elimelech has a greater right, a greater responsibility to redeem Ruth. And only if he will not exercise that right is Boaz in line to do so. And I think that speaks highly both of Boaz and of Ruth. On the part of Boaz, Ruth has done so much to capture his heart, but he will follow through only in the appropriate process, and he'll leave the outcome to the Lord. Ruth as well, she doesn't object to the words of Boaz here. She trusts her life to the hands of God. So Ruth stays at Boaz's feet throughout the night. Verse 14 tells us that she wakes up early, and it's before you can even recognize each other, and she does so that she doesn't cast suspicion on herself or on Boaz. You know, the town gossips would have had a heyday over this, no pun intended. And so while Ruth is attempting to leave before she can be recognized, Boaz takes another approach in preserving her honor. Look at what happens in verse 15. "Again, he said, 'Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it, So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. So Boaz packs Ruth with barley so that she is seen leaving the threshing floor with a purpose. And understand that 6 measures of barley would weigh, depending on moisture content, anywhere from 60 to 100 pounds. Okay, this was a tough woman. She was strong. She was strong enough that, or it was heavy enough that Boaz had to load it up. And then it says he put it on her back. He filled her mantle with this, and then he put it on her back. Hopefully the threshing floor wasn't too far from town. Now, the night is over, and Ruth goes home with barley. Naomi's hoping she's coming home with a ring, right? She's coming home with barley. Well, let's take a look at what happens next. Verse 16. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, How did it go, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. She said, these 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Ruth walks home with the barley. Again, Naomi hoping for a ring. Ruth tells her all that had transpired, and that Boaz insisted that she not come home to her mother-in-law empty-handed. Now, I want to draw your attention back to chapter 1, when Naomi first arrives in Bethlehem, and she had spent over a decade in Moab. And she comes back, and everybody in the town, is that Naomi? It's Naomi. And Naomi's name means pleasant. And she tells people to stop calling me Naomi. Call me Mara. A name that means bitter. Stop calling me pleasant. Call me bitter. She tells them, the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Now we come to the end of chapter 3. No longer is Naomi a woman of no hope. She's a woman that has been making plans. And Naomi has great hopes. She has plans, and they're being set in motion. And she wants redemption. She wants Boaz as a redeemer. Boaz, pictured here, is a type of Christ for us. He redeems those who cannot save themselves. He does so righteously. And in his actions, we see the beauty in the laws that God had provided for his people that would speak of how he was, that he was a God that loved the alien, the outsider, the widow, the orphan, the downcast. Laws that provide redemption, even the fact that there is a year of Jubilee for those who find themselves in bondage. Boaz has shown these two widows, he has shown them the Lord's mercy. And he's shown them the Lord's care. And he showed them that God protects those who are without strength and have an inability to protect themselves. And the final act of chapter 3 is that Boaz sends Ruth off with 100 pounds of provision for her and Naomi. Naomi is no longer Mara. She's no longer bitterness. She's Naomi again. The Lord didn't bring her back empty. He didn't handle her life bitterly. He brought her back empty so that he could fill her arms with his goodness, his promises, his treasure. Sometimes our hardships in this life are God's way of showing us those things that we are gripping tighter than we are to him. Those hardships are God's way of prying our fingers away from those idols in our life. We grip them so tightly, thinking that salvation is found in them, when salvation is found in the Lord alone. It's painful to have those things torn away. We fight the whole time. We cling tighter to our idols, but you will find that your idols can't save you. Our grip fails, and they're stripped away, and we stare at our open hands, and we feel self-pity, and we think that God has dealt bitterly with us, but God has simply been freeing our hands so that we can better grab a hold of him. Naomi was no longer empty-handed. Naomi was no longer empty-handed. God had given her tangible proof that he loved her, that he cared for her, that he would provide for her. Sometimes God calls you to action, and it may be action that is very difficult, as it was for Ruth, action that may put you in a vulnerable position where the outcome is unsure. And now those actions have been completed by Ruth. The ball is out of her court. There's nothing more she can do. At the beginning of the chapter, she's tasked with probably doing the hardest thing she has ever done. At the end of the chapter, she must wait. She must wait on the Lord and trust the outcome to the hands of God. And as hard as her actions have been, as you'll find in your life, sometimes waiting on the Lord is so much harder. The outcome is out of her hands. There's nothing more she can do. God is at work, and it is in his name, in his character, that she has to learn to trust. She has done the work of planting. She's planted the seed, and she's tended the field. The harvest, as always, belongs to the Lord. Chapter 3 started out with the hope of redemption, and it ends with the certainty of redemption. Ruth still doesn't know in what form that redemption will come. There is uncertainty in her certainty. But her trust is in the Lord and not in the outcome, and therefore she will experience that peace that surpasses understanding. Because it comes from God who is sovereign, the God who knows the unknowable. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, we too have understood the bitterness of having our hands emptied when we were grasping something tighter than our grasp upon you. But our desire, our prayer of faith is that you continue to remove the idols of our lives, that you fill us with your goodness and increase our faith. Let our minds and hearts be content because you rule over the affairs of men and have called us to yourself. In Christ's name, amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on iTunes and on Stitcher Radio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.